All right, so one of the things that I want to do before we get started here, all of my kids that normally go to junior church, I want you to raise your hand. All right, so put your hands down. So there's a reason why you're here today with us rather than go to junior church. And I just want you to be aware of this. If there's anything in your Christian life that is worth listening to and talking about, it's this day right here, about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I just want you to understand something today, kids and adults, parents, I just want you to understand that this is the foundation for all that we believe. This is our hope. This is our stay. This is everything that we hold on to and cling to in this life, in this world. And it's so important, kids, adults, parents, grandparents, that we embrace this day, that we embrace it, because it is one of those things that, especially in our culture, is being very quickly eradicated. And it is so important that the foundation of our very Christian faith be held onto, as we were singing, I believe. Amen? I believe. You know, for me, I love Easter, okay? I love Easter. I love the music we sing. I love the scriptures that are read. I love the whole Passion Week. If you've been around this last week or so, we've had the Living Last Supper, and then we had a tenebrae service just this last week, and it was just amazing, incredible. Palm Sunday. It's just been incredible what we have gone through. And all of this all builds to this day right here, Easter, in which we say, He is risen, and you say, He is risen indeed. So I love it all. But most of all, here's what I love. I love the visual image of the empty cross and the empty tomb. That's what I love. And in light of this image, I would like to share with you three character qualities of God, and then three motivational responses for you and I based upon God and what He has done for us. Because remember, last week we were talking about the fact that all of Scripture from Genesis to Revelations really comes under a very simple idea. And here it is, that God is sovereign, and that God's in God's sovereignty, that He has a sovereign plan, that God is in control from beginning to end. Do you believe that today? He is sovereign. He has a sovereign plan. And here's the plan. Here's the plan, that in His grace, God has chosen, before the foundations of the world were really set in place. So this happened pre-fall, pre-sin, that in God's sovereign grace, that He would rescue you and I from ourselves. Why? So that He could be glorified. So that He would be glorified. So here's some things about God. And I'm going to make them very personal, because a lot of times we can give this message and we can say that God is faithful. Is He not? But here's something that I want to just say in the beginning. My God is faithful. Why am I saying it that way? Because it's easy to say God is faithful and be removed from the very person you're talking about. And so we say God is faithful. The empty tomb reveals that my God is faithful. After Adam and Eve had disobeyed, had chosen to deny God's place in their life, that God promised that sin would be crushed and the serpent would be crushed along with it. And in Genesis chapter 3, I'm going to give you a bunch of references. I would encourage you to write them down today and just look at them later. But in Genesis 3:15, God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers, and He will crush your head and you will strike His heel. My friends, the prediction, the promise of the Messiah is all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Kids, we need to remember that this isn't just some story, some folklore. This is God speaking, and His promises are true, and He is faithful. Isaiah chapter 46, verses 8 through 13 say, and God is speaking here through Isaiah the prophet. He says, remember this and be assured. Recall it to mind, you transgressors, you sinners. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country, truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it. Listen to me, you stubborn-minded, who are far from righteousness. I will bring my righteousness near. It is not far off, and my salvation will not delay. I will grant salvation in Zion and my glory for Israel. Some 700 years before Christ, these words were penned. God's promises are true and God is faithful. God, for thousands of years, God has neither forgotten nor turned from His promise. He does not grow weary, nor has He become distracted. As it says in the Old Testament later, some will say, everything is the same since it has been since creation. Where is the coming of Christ? My friends, God has not become distracted. God is not weary. He has made a promise and He has controlled all the events of history, large and small, so that at just the right moment, Jesus Christ would come and fulfill what has been promised. In Galatians chapter 4, one of the amazing passages, Galatians 4:4-5 says this, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. God's promises are fulfilled. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57, in the New Living Translation, it says, but thank God, He gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, today we just want to start with this statement that God is faithful. Do you believe that? We're going to make it even more personal and say, my God is faithful. Why am I saying that? Because we need to embrace what we say we believe. It is not just God, something about God, a topic of God, but no, my God is faithful. He is faithful. Secondly, God, my God, your God is powerful. He is powerful. He is powerful in authority and powerful in strength. In Colossians chapter 2, it says these words, don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in human body. You also are complete. So not only does Christ live in human form, but then He goes on to say, you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. When you came to Christ, when you personally received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you were circumcised not by a physical procedure. Christ himself performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. You were dead because of your sins and because of your sinful nature had not yet been cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgives all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. So not only is my God faithful, not only is your God faithful, but our God, my God, your God is powerful. He is powerful. Think of this, you guys. Think of this. Think of all the authority that you personally would need to control all situations, all locations, all relationships, all of history itself, in order to guarantee that Jesus would come at the precise moment that he did. Some of us have problems with control, I know that. But think about that. There is no way in all the world that you could control all of those moments. But God did in his power. Also, think of this. Could there be a no more pointed demonstration of power than to have power over death itself? By God's awesome power, Jesus took off his grave clothes and walked out of the tomb. So our God is faithful, our God is powerful, and our God is willing. My God is willing. You see, folks, these are things that we need to implant within our heads. There are so many more attributes of God, but God is faithful, he is powerful, and God is willing. In the book of Romans chapter 5, it says this, "You see, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God," catch that, "but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him?" That is Jesus. "For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only this, not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." One other passage in the next chapter, Romans 5 to Romans 6. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, For if we have been unified with him, or united with him in death like his, will we certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his? For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died, catch this, folks, he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. Is your God faithful?
Yes,
he is. Is he powerful?
Yes.
Is he willing? You have to ask yourself, why would God go to such an extent to help us? Seriously, look in the mirror when you go home and ask this question, why would God help me? Why would he help? Why would he care to notice you and to notice me, let alone rescue us? Why would he ever sacrifice his own son on our behalf? And the answer is really quite simple, because he was willing. That is the answer, folks, because he was willing. You and I need to recognize that God's willingness was motivated not by what he saw in you or me. That's not why he was motivated. It was because of what was and is inside of him. You see, God is willing because he is the definition of mercy. God is willing because he is the source of love. God is willing because he is full of amazing grace. God is willing because he is good and gentle and patient and kind. He was willing because he is God, and that was and is his sovereign plan. Even when you and I are unwilling, even when you and I are full of ourselves, even when we want our own way, we need to understand something. God is still willing. He delights in transforming you and I by his grace. He delights in rescuing us by the power of his love. You know, I started out saying that Easter was exciting. But here's the deal. Here is a moment of honesty, if you will. As beautiful and amazing as these truths are, we need to have a moment of honesty here. It is going to be very easy to celebrate these truths on this day, right? Because we're all here. Maybe some of you are here because you didn't want to be here. Maybe some of you are here because family is here, but you're here and it's Easter and we're glad that you're here today. And so honestly, we have to take a look at, you know, at why we are celebrating this. But I want you to understand, as easy as these truths are to celebrate today, what happens after the celebration of Easter has died down? What happens tomorrow? What happens the next day and the next day and the next day? What will you do with Easter when a particular area of sin looks attractive to you and you feel weak and unable? What will happen? In your weakness, in my weakness, please know this today. God is strong and you do not have to surrender to that weakness. What will happen with Easter when you've been betrayed by someone and thoughts of vengeance enter your head? Can I just tell you something today? Because of the example of Jesus Christ, you do not have to lash out. In fact, Jesus said, blessed are you, bless those who persecute you. What will happen when the fallen world that you and I live in will continue to crumble around your feet? Because it will, right? The world is crumbling all around us. And I just want you to understand something today. And this is what Easter is all about. You do not have to run away. You do not need to worry, nor do you need to be afraid, because our God is powerful and faithful and strong and willing. What will happen with Easter when you go home, even today, on this blessed day where we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you get into a fight with your spouse? When it seems impossible to love the other, the way that God designed you and I to love one another in marriage, what will happen? And I just want you to understand and to know something today, that you can love because Christ first loved you. What will happen after Easter today when you face another situation with maybe a rebellious child or a parent who is overbearing and controlling? And you feel as if there is no patience left in your heart. You can be patient because the patience of God Himself lives in you. So living out Easter, the results of Easter, 364 days, that are yet to come. All right? As much as I am captivated by the reality of the empty tomb, I and you need to be honest. It's a struggle. It is a struggle for me, and I'm sure it's a struggle for you to remember, to continue to remember God's wondrous work on the cross once I have left the building today. Once life consumes me, once the moments of life consume my life, and the celebration of the resurrection has died down a little bit. So how do we survive? How do we continue? When I think about all that we've observed in the last 2 weeks, and I look at the history of the church, okay? The Apostle Paul leaves us with a reminder. He leaves us with a reminder for those of us in the faith and how to live. And it's a motivational piece that he gives us. And it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. And it says this, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain." Do you catch what he's saying? Knowing that your labor, some of your translations might even say toil. In other words, in the grind of everyday life, know that what you have put your faith in is real and true, and it's worth living for. Just so you know, 1 Corinthians 15 is arguably the New Testament's longest and most detailed treatise on the resurrection. And that's how it ends. It ends right there. So in this final verse, the Apostle Paul gives us, and we're going to call them this as we close, we're going to call them motivational marching orders. Okay, so we've talked about these three aspects of God. And now here are three motivational marching orders for you and I as we go out from here. And these are things that we can live every day. And the first one is this. The empty tomb comforts us. It is comfort. It comforts us. Difficulties and unpredictable realities of life in a fallen world are guaranteed. Because sin has been paid for, but we still have the residual effects of sin on us, right? And sometimes I've just been watching this piece, and it says the biggest problem, and it doesn't mean whether it's in your marriage or at work or when you're on the road or when you're with people, the biggest problem is me. The biggest problem is you. The biggest problem is sin in me. The biggest problem is selfishness. So here's the deal, folks. Because difficulties and unpredictable realities of life in a fallen world are guaranteed. Just because you exist and I exist. Okay, catch that. Make it personal. They are guaranteed. We can be steadfast and immovable, even when we don't understand, because our risen Savior rules over everything that confuses us. When life doesn't make sense, we need to know that our risen Lord and Savior rules over everything. Secondly, the empty tomb motivates us. At first, it comforts us. Secondly, it motivates us. If Christ rose from the dead, reigns in power, and is coming back again, we should be the most motivated community in all the earth. That is the Christian church, folks. But even in America, the United States of America, what has been forced down our throats and in our minds for years and years and years that you cannot speak your faith? That there must be a separation between your faith and the state. My friends, that is a bogus lie. The empty tomb must motivate us, and we need to wake up because it says always abounding in the work of the Lord. My friends, it doesn't matter where you are or whom you're with or what you are doing. There is an opportunity to serve Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that it happens on a Sunday. In fact, the amount of ministry that happens here compared to what happens Monday through should far outweigh what happens on Sunday. Sunday was meant to be the frosting on the cake. Sunday was meant to be that time where you and I come together as broken people, recognizing that we are in need of God's grace, of His rescue, of His redemption, of His salvation, and we come and we bring Him glory and honor and praise. We should be motivated to help others thrive right here. So can I just say something here, just as a challenge? Enough with mere survival. Enough of it. You know what, folks? I've said it, so I'm tired of myself saying this. I can't wait till Jesus comes home. Am I excited about that? Are you? Absolutely. But my friends, as soon as we say those words, we go into survival mode and we just kind of hunker down and we just wait for the trumpet. Enough. The empty tomb motivates us. Third, the empty tomb assures us. If resurrection guarantees eternity, then we believe that our suffering and our ministry is not in vain. It's just not in vain, folks. Your work at home, your families, your raising your children, the work that you do, your driving, your actions, your behavior, all of those things, everything that you do is not in vain in the Lord. It is not in vain. Life will get discouraging. It won't seem like there is an end that's in sight at times, or that spiritual heart change is slow and arduous. I don't know about you folks, but there's some things that I've prayed for confession this week that I've done before. How about you? And sometimes when you're in the middle of that confession, you're going to go, Lord, when? How long, Lord, will I continue to fall? Here's something that is so important for us to get. That true change only takes place when you and I recognize that we are absolutely helpless. True change then only takes place when you and I recognize that we are in need, first to God and of God, and secondly of one another. Spiritual change, my friends, this side of heaven, God has promised that he who began a good work is faithful and will continue to complete that work until the day of Christ Jesus. Amen? We know that promise, but we understand that in the moment by moments of life, that spiritual heart change comes slow and sometimes like pulling teeth. But Jesus will return and you and I will be rewarded for our faith. And so I just want to say as we close, don't wait until next Easter to celebrate these realities. Don't wait. It's kind of like Christmas, the coming of Christ. Don't wait to celebrate at Christmas. All these events that we have on our, even our Christian calendar, are nothing more than reminders, because I don't know about you, I need to be reminded. I'm a forgetful person. And so we have these reminders, but it's not that, okay, this is when we celebrate the coming of Christ as a baby. This is when we celebrate his resurrection. No, they are reminders that you and I then need to embrace into our hearts and our minds, and we need to live them every single day, because God is faithful, he is powerful, and he is willing in every small and large moments of our lives. Jesus wasn't raised from the dead only to seal our future eternity, as immeasurable as this gift is. The resurrection of Christ has implications for our everyday living. We can stand in our weakness and our confusion, and we can say, I am not alone. God is with me. He is faithful and powerful and willing. He can do what I cannot do. And he gives me a new spirit to love what he loves. And so this morning, and there's going to be two little conclusions here as we wrap this up. If you are a child of God today and you celebrate the resurrected Savior, then I just want to say that Jesus Christ lives in you today by his Spirit. You are a new person, not only in righteous standing before God, but in ability and desire. You see, we're not just made right so we can go to heaven. You and I are made right so that in ability and desire, we can live right and act right and speak right in the world that we live in that has fallen. Jesus walked out of the tomb so that you and I can walk in righteous hope until we meet him face to face. If you're not a child of God today, it's no mistake that you're here. I want you to know that today. And this is not pressure. This is not sales work here. If you are not a child of God and you know that you are without hope and that you are without peace and that you are without assurance, you know that your final destiny is not secure. Folks, I was just at a funeral yesterday where people all over the crowd were saying they're in a better place. Folks, there's only one way to know that you're going to be in a better place, and that is knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It's not about how good you are, and it's not about where you go to church, and it's not about being nice to people and all those kinds of things. It is not about any of what you or I do. It is all because of what Christ has done for you. And so I invite you. I invite you this morning as we wrap up this service that you would believe, as we were singing, that you would believe that God loves you so much and loved you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you, that you, in faith, in belief, might have eternal life. The Scripture makes it very clear, folks. It says that if you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. But in order for Jesus to be Lord means for you and I to give up the control of our lives. It means to be Lord is someone else's now that you're master. It's not just saying the words, I believe that Jesus Christ died. It is saying that He is Lord, that He is master, that He is God, that He is powerful, that He is faithful, and that He is willing. So bow your heads with me. To you and I today, the body of Christ, from all over that have come together to worship and to celebrate this day, we are grateful. We are grateful for the work of God. We are grateful for all that He has done. And the question really comes down to, what will you do with what you believe tomorrow and the next day and the next day, at school, at work, at play, at home? Will you live out your faith that Jesus Christ is the risen Savior? And that because of that, that you have hope, that you have peace, that you have assurance of not just life ever after, but life in the here and now. Maybe you're here today and maybe this is brand new. Maybe you're just struggling in your seat, and I just want you to understand something. Jesus Christ loves you so much that He died on a cross. God in the flesh died on a cross to pay the price of your sin and my sin so that you and I might be set free and made right with a holy God. And it begins with a simple faith of saying, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, and I give you my life. I'm sick and tired of running it on my own. And you can do that right where you sit, in the quietness of your heart. Receive in your heart the gift of a resurrected heart. So Lord, we thank You. We thank You for today. God, we thank You for all that we believe and all that we cling to and all that we hold to. And we ask, God, that you would use us each and every day to be Yours in this life that we live, in all the small moments and the big moments, for Your honor and Your glory. And all God's people said, amen.
And let's stand.